Make a straight path for him. Prepare a way for the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. God is at hand. Joy and gladness for all who seek the Lord. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All the earth will see the Lord. I waited for the Lord. God heard my cry. Our eyes are fixed on the Lord our God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek and you will find. O Lord, show us your way. Guide us in your truth. Good morning and welcome to this, the first day of the new year of the church year, the first Sunday in Advent. Welcome to anyone who's new to joining us, to people who are regular in joining us, and to everyone on Zoom. At the end of the service, please remain seated and the stewards will guide you out. For any who don't know, I'm Catherine Merrilees. I'm part of the worship team. And we'll be leading services while our minister Amos is in Cameroon. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your world awaits you. In the longing of the persecuted for justice, in the longing of the poor for prosperity, in the longing of the privileged for riches greater than wealth, in the longing of our hearts for a better life, and in the song of your church, expectation is ever present. Lord Jesus Christ, prepare our hearts to welcome you now, and so may we be ready to welcome you when you come again. O come, Lord. Desire behind our greatest needs. O come, Lord, liberator of humanity. O come, Lord. O come, O come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
Let us come before God with our prayer of adoration. This prayer has a call and a response if you want to join in. The call is God of glory, and the response, we give you praise. Let us pray. God of grace, creator of all things, all people, all living things, from the smallest particle to the largest galaxy, all things seen and unseen, God of glory, we give you praise. You choose to reveal yourself to us through your eternal word, through your spirit, so that we might fully live in your presence. God of glory, we give you praise. For the joy of life, the joy of faith, and the joy of knowing you, God of glory, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we'll come before God with our prayers of confession. This prayer too has a call and a response. The call is God of mercy, and the response, forgive us. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have promised in your mercy to forgive the sins of all who turn to you with heartfelt repentance and true faith in you. God of mercy, forgive us. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life. God of mercy, forgive us. Forgive us those things of which our consciences are afraid to admit, and give us those good things which we are not worthy to ask for, except through the merit and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Right, so it's time for the all-age talk. Do any of the children or young people want to come up? Now, I've called this talk, What Are We Waiting For? The adults have a talk called What Are We Waiting For too, but that's later. Look at you all. This is a great turnout. And just in case anyone is thinking that it's for me, it's actually because, what are you doing today? What do you start? Nativity rehearsals, yay! So that's what you do. But before you get to do that, you have to talk to me. Is that okay? Shall I sit down with you? So, what are we waiting for? Is anyone waiting for anything? No? No one's waiting for anything. That doesn't give a hint or anything. Is anyone? Oh, what are you waiting for? Christmas! You're waiting for Christmas. Okay, so are you looking forward to Christmas or are you looking back to Christmas? That's a tricky one, isn't it? You're looking forward to Christmas. Yeah, that's it, Lewis. But when was the first Christmas? When was the real Christmas? Yeah, Sebastian. When Jesus was born. So, are we really looking forward to Christmas? Or are we looking back to Christmas? Back to Christmas, yeah! That's weird, isn't it? We're sort of looking forward to looking back to Christmas because we're thinking about the very first Christmas. But this time of year, we're also looking forward. Advent isn't about looking forward to Christmas so much, though Christmas comes at the end of Advent. Christmas being, you know, it's Jesus' birthday, isn't it? Yeah. So we'll talk about birthdays in a minute. So we're actually looking forward to Jesus doing something else. Does anyone know what else Jesus is going to do? No? Jesus has made lots of promises. And when he left us, or before he left us even, he made a promise that he would come again. Did you know that? No, you didn't, Rachel. Well, he did, you didn't know. So, well, this is a very, very important promise. And we start the church new year thinking about this promise because it's very important, because Jesus has said that he is going to come again. And when he comes again, do you know what might happen? Anyone got any ideas what might happen? What would happen if Jesus came again? Would it be like, do you think he'll come as a baby again? A grown-up, that's right. He's sort of a grown-up, a very special grown-up. He's going to come in his resurrection body, and it's all going to be very exciting, evidently. And you know what we're to do while we're waiting for Jesus to come again? What would you like to do while you're waiting for Jesus? Make a promise for him. That's a lovely idea, Jemima. What sort of promises could we make to Jesus while we're waiting for him to come again? Yeah? Elizabeth? Promise to be kind to everyone. What a lovely promise. That would be such... I'm sure Jesus would be really happy if we all managed to keep that promise until he comes back. What are any other promises that we could make? Because that'd be like a gift to Jesus, wouldn't it? Well, we've got this great big parcel here. You'll never guess what's in it. Never. It's not for humans. It's actually arrived by Amazon, and it's for Lily. Who knows who Lily is? Yeah? It's my dog, yeah. And it's actually a reflective jacket for her. So I don't think anyone's going to be interested in this gift, because I don't think it will fit anyone here. But the reason I put it here is so I would remember to talk about presents and gifts. Because what do you think the best present you could ever get would be? Or that you already have? What's the best present? Yes, Lewis? Hmm? A puppy. Oh, a puppy is a good present. A family, they're good presents, yeah. What other good gifts? Yes, Jemima? A cat, yeah. They're great presents, aren't they? But what do you need before you can enjoy any of those presents? Well, you probably don't think of it as a gift, but it's a very important gift. What do you need? God, yeah, you need God. God gives him as a gift to ourselves. Us, yes, Louise. Love, yeah, love. We're getting there. Because I'm going, and my heart's going, bumper, 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 bumper. What does that show? Yes, Gilead. Life! Yes, is that what you're going to say, Daniel? Yeah. So the most, probably the two most important gifts that God gives us are himself and life. And Jesus wants us to live life to the full and abundantly. And that means having all sorts of other good gifts and doing all the wonderful things that you've talked about. So the thing that we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus is taking this gift of life and making it the best life we can. And Jesus told a parable. What's a parable? Remember, that's the sort of special stories that Jesus told that were a bit, well, they sounded like an ordinary story, but then it turned out they were deep and hidden, well, not necessarily hidden meanings. And the story I'm thinking of is that there was a man who collected pearls, and he went out and he found this wonderful pearl, and it was so beautiful that he sold everything he had in order to have it. And inside each of you, there's a beautiful pearl just waiting to be found. And God really, really is looking for that beautiful pearl because that means so much to God. Will we pray? Will we say a little prayer to God? How do we start prayers? What do we start with? Dear God, that's a good one. And then next, what will we say next? Our Father, good. Will I help? Yeah, you say after me. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for all the good gifts you give us. We thank you for life and love and family and pets and all the good things you give us. Help us to be kind to each other and find that special pearl inside us and everyone else as we wait for you to come again. Amen. Well, well done you. That was super. And now, the next thing, the reason I've got this present here is to remind me about birthday blessings. Has anyone had a birthday lately? No birthdays? No. Well, that's okay. So when we're having a birthday, what are we doing? Are we looking forward to our birthday or back? Yes, Sebastian. We're looking back to when we were born and we're celebrating that God has given us life. So we'll say a quick prayer for all children everywhere. Loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all children everywhere, those who are celebrating birthdays and those who aren't, and we just thank you for the gifts of their life and the treasure that they will grow into through your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have two special assistants that I organized earlier who are going to help me to light the first Advent candle. Jemima was going to help me, and Annie would. Were you going to help? Yeah? Do you want to come up? Now, are you okay with lighting matches? We always do this. The electric lighter isn't working very well. Now, Annie, can you light matches okay? If you light the match, can you give it to Jemima and Jemima can light it? You light the match. You right? Do you want me to do it? Oh, it's being awkward, isn't it? Okay. Ooh. There we go. Now put your hands together because it's always a good thing to do these things together and just light one of those. That's it. Now blow it out, blow the match out. Not careful not to blow the candle. That's it. Well done. Well done. That's it. Just pop it. We'll not burn the communion table down. I promise not to. Okay, so now what do we do? What do we do now? Do you remember? We usually sing a song, don't we? This is a special song that's talking about getting ready for when Jesus comes back. And it's called Make Way for Christ the King. thank you all for your help, and it's time for you to, yes, go out with your, I think all the Sunday club leaders are going out to, and extras, thank you Jane and Gillian, all going out to organize the nativity service, which will be in a few weeks' time. And the choir will now sing the anthem.
Our first reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, reading verses 14 to 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And our New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 21, reading from verse 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word.
Thank you, Sheila. Come, thou long expected Jesus. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, are you religious? Are you religious? Has anyone ever asked you? And what did you say? The choir in first. Have you ever even thought about the question? It might surprise you to know that if asked, I too would say that I am not religious. And now you might be thinking, though being Scottish you'd be too polite to say it to my face, what on earth is she on about? There she is, up in a pulpit, preaching in a church with stained glass windows and pews, and she says she's not religious. Sounds pretty religious to me. Next thing, she'll be saying the Lord Jesus Christ himself was not religious. Well, the next thing I'd like to say is that our Lord Jesus Christ himself was not religious. Jesus Christ did not come proclaiming a new religion. In fact, the whole idea of a religion is a relatively recent Western concept, a way of categorizing and classifying certain aspects of how other people think and act differently to the people who are doing the classifying. And with this hiving off of religion from other parts of life, it becomes possible to partition or compartmentalize certain aspects of life so that you only have to bother about religion for an hour on Sunday. Recharge your spiritual batteries, then you can get on with the business of real life and the other important stuff. No, Jesus did not come to start a swanky new religion. So if he didn't come to start a swanky new religion, why did he come? In John 10, verse 46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And in John chapter 5, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name. John 6, 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of he who sent me. John 9:39, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And finally, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life. Jesus is come to bring not religion, but life. Life. And not a life eked out, rationed in isolation and impoverishment of spirit, but life lived to the full. Or as the King James Version puts it, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Or the New Living Translation, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, and the Message, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And Jesus is not talking about life after death, or at least not just life after death. The really good news that Jesus is talking about is life before death, or perhaps even instead of death, or at least instead of the half-lives led by so many of the people he met during his ministry and whom he would recognize today. None of us knows exactly what awaits us after death, but we all have some experience of life before death. And Jesus brings us life with a capital L, abundant, rich, fulfilled, actualized, content, exciting, beautiful life. Life with its rich emotional tapestry of joy and sorrow, pleasure and pain, exuberance and contentment, terror and peace, injustice and grace and mercy. Life from the source of life itself. Life lived in love with the source of life and with each other. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the full. So what are we waiting for? I'm glad you asked. Our text this morning comes towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, just before the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his friends on the night he was betrayed and deserted. Luke starts his gospel with the infancy narratives, or nativity, which is, of course, what the children are over in the Kirk complex doing. But our reading takes us beyond Jesus' babyhood, beyond his earthly ministry, his betrayal, crucifixion, and resurrection, even beyond the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, this text takes us to the end of time itself, to the climax of the creation story, when what was redeemed through that saving act of grace, which we celebrate as Easter, finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. You may have noticed that the text is not easy to read. It belongs to a genre called apocalyptic literature. The word apocalypse comes from a Greek word meaning to uncover or to reveal. And indeed, we find this type of writing all through our Bibles, particularly in the New Testament in Revelation, but also in Old Testament books such as Daniel and Ezekiel, and scattered through many of the other writings. These writings are rich in imagery and allusion, which is quite foreign to us, but would have been quite familiar to Jesus, to his listeners, and to the people that Luke was writing to, and also familiar to people throughout the Middle East in the first century. So what is it that is being revealed in apocalyptic texts such as that before us this morning? Well, it's no more or less than what is being revealed in any other part of our Bibles. God is revealing himself. And this is the only way that we can know God, through God making himself known to us in a way that is knowable by us. We can't know God the way God knows himself. Even our language is inadequate because God has no gender. God himself actually makes no sense. But we can know God through God's relationships and our relationship with, for us as Christians, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14:7, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." In knowing Jesus, God the Son, we have all we need to know about God the Father. We don't know everything. We can't know everything, but we can know enough. And I think that that's what Jesus means when he says in the verse before, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That knowing Jesus is enough. Our gracious God is made intelligible, relatable to us by meeting us in human terms. Emmanuel, God with us, embracing us, not just as individuals, but as a community within the communal love of the three in one. Now, the text begins with references to signs in the sky, the earth, the seas, and the heavens, and with people reacting in fear. This type of reference would have been recognized again by Jesus' listeners and Luke's readers, and would have given a hint as to what was coming next. Much the same way as we might start a story with "once upon a time," and then we expect to hear a fairy tale. Or, "it was a dark and stormy night," and we might expect a scary story. An opening light we see here is called theophany, and that is, it expresses the outward manifestations of God's actual presence in the world. Jesus' listeners would be tuned to expect something awesome and amazing to follow, that sort of an introduction. And indeed, his audience is not disappointed when Jesus goes on to say, "They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Here is an exciting reference from the book of Daniel and the fulfillment of God's plan and promise. And this promise is an ancient one. It's expressed in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But as we will discover, the plan and the promise go beyond the understanding voiced in Deuteronomy. The early church was able to discover many references in Scripture, what we call the Old Testament, that appeared to point to Jesus, including our Old Testament reading this morning from Jeremiah chapter 33, which announces the fulfillment of God's plans for Israel through a descendant of King David who would execute justice and righteousness, and who we see in Jesus. And here we see an example of, and next we see an example of the literary and rhetorical brilliance of Luke's gospel. Because instead of continuing with awesome and amazing examples, instead we get something very ordinary and everyday in the life cycle of all things, a fig tree. Admittedly, there are far fewer fig trees in Newport than around Jerusalem in the first century. But there are quite a few fig trees. I know of two. I don't know if there are any more. There probably are. And it's worth actually following the life of the fig tree, because Jesus uses allusions to fig trees quite a lot. So it's quite a fun exercise to go looking at the fig trees and seeing just what Jesus would have said of them. So Jesus continues. So also, when you see these things take place, you'll know that the kingdom of God is near. Well, that's all well and good, isn't it? Until we get to the next verse, 32, when Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place." Which generation? When? I'm glad you asked. The Greek word translated generation has quite a broad range of meaning. It can refer to a period of about 30 years, in which case this generation might refer to Jesus' listeners or to a future generation that will witness all the signs and wonders. But the word generation can also mean a far longer period of time, more like an age, like when we talk about the Stone Age or the Iron Age or the Age of Steam. And this meaning, which is the one I prefer, is important because then this generation refers to us and this time of waiting and witnessing. Waiting and witnessing to the living word, which will never pass away. Waiting and witnessing in this time that God, in his grace and merciful wisdom, is giving us all to grow into life and be that pearl that he promises us. So, what are we, this generation, to do? Well, in fine biblical fashion, we are first told what we shouldn't do. We are warned not to indulge in dissipation and drunkenness and worries of this life. Or, as St. Paul quotes a quite well-known Greek comedian of the time in 1 Corinthians, we shouldn't adopt the attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because the problem with overindulgence, greed, addiction, obsession, and worry is, as Jesus says, that they weigh down our hearts. They burden us so greatly that we have no energy or attention left to engage in what is actually going on around us. Even the end of days might catch us unaware. So what are we to do? In verse 36, we are to be always on the watch, to be aware of our surroundings and the people around us. And again, this word translated on the watch carries a broader meaning, a meaning of being alert and concerned about. That is actively looking after and caring for, being alertly concerned for not only our friends and family, but those for whom Jesus was alertly concerned about. People living on the margins of society with physical and mental illnesses, people with the wrong family tree, the wrong job, the wrong past, or a history of wrong decision making. And Jesus is coming again to restore not just humankind, but all creation, the heavens and the earth, or whatever you want to call it, everything. So this looking after, that is waiting, this witnessing, waiting generation, is tasked with not just looking after each other, not just looking after the local and global environment of the here and now, but also the environment of the future. And in this regard, unfortunately, our report cards read at best, could do better, and in some cases, I think we fail outright. Jesus tells us to pray. What sort of prayers are we to pray? the ones that Graham was talking about last week and which we have and will pray this morning. But perhaps Jesus is also referring here to a particular type of prayer, the prayer of discernment. When he says, "And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen." Unfortunately, here to escape doesn't capture the entire meaning of the word for which it is a translation. It certainly doesn't mean run away. A completely different word is used for that, such as when the disciples run away from Jesus when he's betrayed. But rather it means, or at least when Paul uses it, to be free from danger by avoiding peril. But it has a greater meaning than that, and I think a better meaning. It is to be aware of a peril and take measures to avoid it. Take action to avoid peril. Well, this was, of course, the whole rationale behind COP26. We are not to stand around or to run away, but to act in the world. And this waiting, watching, witnessing community is called many things in the Bible. It's called the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. It's called this generation, and it's called church. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, sustained by the Father's promises made real to us in prayer, and under the authority of Christ Jesus, we can be church and do church now. We can be fully functioning, fully fit for purpose, full of love, and fully alive. So what are we waiting for? Amen. A young girl in the Middle East 2,000 years ago was asked some difficult questions by God. And her heart was full and she sang. And many, many of our hymns are based on what we call the Magnificat, which is Mary's song, Mary's yes to God. So let us sing together hymn 286, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord."
Thank you.
Please join me in our prayers of thanksgiving and for the dedication of the offering. Let us pray. God of wisdom and love, giver of all good things, we thank you for your loving kindness and for your constant care over all creation. We bless you for the gift of life, for your guiding hand upon us, and your sustaining love within us. We thank you for friendship and duty, for good hopes and precious memories, for the joys that cheer us and the trials that teach us to trust in you. We bless you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, for the living presence of your Spirit, for your church, the body of Christ. In our weakness, you are our strength. In our darkness, light. In our sorrows, comfort and peace. From everlasting to everlasting, you are our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God glorified forever. In glad thanksgiving for your goodness, we offer you our gifts and pray for the power to offer and present our very selves to you, a living sacrifice, dedicated and fit for your acceptance, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we'll continue with our prayers for ourselves and others. Loving God, you care for all your children. You know each one and hear each prayer. You know each house and see each need. Give peace and love to those who call upon you, and receive us into the kingdom of your light. Bless your church here and everywhere. Confirm your people in the faith of the gospel. Inspire them with love for your house, zeal in your service, and joy in the well-being of your kingdom. Be with our minister Amos on his travels, and give him wisdom and discernment. Bless your servant Elizabeth, our queen. Govern the hearts and minds of the queen's ministers and counselors, that they may fulfill their service for the welfare of the people and the glory of your name. Creator God, you made all things, and all you made was very good. Show us how to respect the fragile balance of life. Guide by your wisdom those who have power to care for or to destroy the environment, that by the decisions they make, life may be cherished and a good and fruitful earth be preserved for future generations. Compassionate God, bless with your comfort all who are in trouble or pain. Heal those who are sick. Support those who are dying. Console those who mourn. Supply the wants of those who are in need. And be near to those whom we now name in the silence of our hearts. Bless our homes, that love and joy may dwell there, and keep those who are absent from us within the protection of your love. Now to him who is able, through the power which is at work among us, to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, from generation to generation, forevermore. Amen. And we draw our worship to a close with a familiar tune, though the words may be less familiar to us. Christ is coming, let creation. And let us keep hold of what is good and avoid all forms of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, make us holy through and through and keep us sound in spirit, soul, and body, free of any fault when our Lord Jesus comes. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us now and forever.